Take your Bibles now and turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 1 to 16 in Isaiah chapter 7, and then I'm going to read from a small passage, short passage from the book of Matthew in the New Testament. This is a prophecy about the coming of Christ being born of a virgin. In this time of year, our minds and the minds of the world are drawn to that idea of the birth of Christ. God became man and made his dwelling among us. And it's only because he was born and lived and died that we actually have any hope. Because he came, we can put our hope in God and trust that God will be with us to save us. That's the message of Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, the first 16 verses. This is God's infallible, eternal word. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was the king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Shear Jashub, and meet Ahaz at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of those two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, and of the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. And he will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. That's where we'll end the reading there in Isaiah. And then I'll read from Matthew chapter 1, starting with verse 18. You can turn there if you like, or you can just listen as I read. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Says this. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's where we'll end the reading of God's holy word. When things go wrong in your life, where do you turn? Where do you look to for help? You kids, where do you go to for help when things go wrong in your life? When you fall down and you scrape your knee, where do you run? You run to mom and dad. Or something happens at school, you may run to your teacher. You adults, where do you look to for help when things don't go right? When your life is in danger, maybe you call the police, hoping that they'll bring safety and help. When our country is attacked, we hope that our armies will keep us safe. We hope that our weapons technology will give us victory over the enemy. When we get hurt, we look to doctors, hoping that they'll know how to treat us and that they'll bring healing. When our economy takes a dive, we look to the government to hoping that it'll stimulate us. Or we look to small businesses, hoping that they'll generate jobs and economic growth. When we think about the future generation, we hope that our educational system will produce contributors to society, people who will be good in our society. As we look around at our community and our country and our world, you can't help but avoid seeing all the problems. And we hope in various things to fix these problems. The other day I came across a website that was called The Hope for America. And it claimed to present a political position that was the hope for America, as if this political position would save our country. Is this the best that we have? Is this really what our hope is? Is our hope in the police or in the army or in our government? Is our hope really in the doctors? What is our hope? Our hope can only be in God alone. God is the only one who can save. Now, of course, it's not wrong to go to the hospital when you get hurt or to call the police when you're in trouble or to have an army or to advocate for a certain economic policy. But our hope cannot simply rest in these things. These things, every single one of them will fail. They will fall apart. And our only hope we will see is in God alone. The only thing that we have, the only hope that we have is if God is with us. If God is not with us, it doesn't matter how good our doctors are. It doesn't matter how strong our army is. It doesn't matter how good our schools are. If everything will fall apart if God is not with us. The same is true in our own personal lives. Don't put your hope in your own strength and your own abilities. Don't put your hope in your bank account, in your children, or in your parents. None of these things can bring salvation. None of these things can save you. Every one of these things, in fact, will either die or fall apart. Everything will fall apart unless God is with you. Our only hope can be with God. Jesus was conceived in the womb of a virgin and was born into this world as a human in order to give us the assurance and the guarantee that God is, in fact, with us. He is with us to save us, and He calls us to trust in Him, to stand in Him. The only hope for America, the only hope for the church, the only hope for the world is if God is with us. So put your hope in God, and He will be with you to save you. Put your hope in God, and He will be with you. This morning we're looking at one of the most well-known prophecies in all the Bible. It's the prophecy that a virgin will somehow conceive and give birth to a son, and his name will be Emmanuel, which means God is with us. It's the prophecy of the coming Christ, who is God. He is the God-man. He became man and He lived among us. Well, this prophecy was announced 700 years before Christ was ever born. Isaiah announced it here to Ahaz, the king of Judah. And to really understand the weight of this prophecy and understand what's going on, we need to understand it in the context in which it was announced. Long before Ahaz came to the throne, the Israelites had been divided. They were divided into the northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah. Ahaz, King Ahaz, was the king of that southern kingdom. He was the king of Judah. And we know that he was a very wicked king. It says in the book of Kings that he worshipped idols. He sacrificed to the gods of the nations that God had driven out before them. He even sacrificed his own sons in fire and burned them as offerings to these pagan gods. He burned his own sons. He was a wicked king. Throughout the years, there was often conflict between Israel and Judah. And from time to time, they fought against each other. And this was one of those times. King Pekah, the son of Remaliah, was the king of Israel. And King Pekah made an alliance with King Rezin, who was the king of Aram. And that was a nation just northeast of Israel. Israel and Aram made a pact to join forces and to conquer Judah and divide it among themselves. So the armies of Israel and the armies of Aram invaded Judah. They looted the countryside, taking with them what they wanted, and they took prisoners. They eventually came to Jerusalem and they laid siege to Jerusalem. They inflicted lots of damage on that city, but they could not conquer it. And eventually the armies of Israel and the armies of Aram retreated. King Ahaz and his country, Judah, barely survived the battle. The armies of Israel and Aram retreated, but the armies of Aram didn't go all the way to their home. Instead, they lingered there in Israel. It looked as if they were simply regrouping and were going to attack again, and this thought filled Ahaz with terror. They were going to be attacked again, and it says that they shook like trees in the wind. Ahaz was terrified at the prospect of being defeated, dethroned, and killed. What was he going to do? Ahaz had to make a decision, and he had to make it pretty quickly. What were his options? Well, he was a wicked king, and he had already made his mind up that he wasn't going to trust God for protection. That was not an option. The best option that he could come up with was to send word to Assyria and plead with them to come and help him and save him. Assyria was the wicked world power at that time. And it's always risky to invite the world power to come to your aid, because in conquering your enemies, they might just conquer you as well. So Ahaz contemplates what to do. And as he's thinking about what to do, God sends Isaiah to Ahaz to speak to him. Ahaz was outside the city of Jerusalem near what it here is referred to as the upper pool. It was that water supply. It was the water supply for the city of Jerusalem. And Ahaz was likely assessing the damages of the siege. A lot of times the enemy will attack the water supply, because if you can cut off the water supply of a city, you can conquer the city. Maybe he was seeing that it was secured, making it ready, preparing it for another battle, waiting for Israel and Aram to attack again. So Ahaz was there at the upper pool, and God told Isaiah to go out of the city to the upper pool to speak to King Ahaz. God also told Isaiah to bring with him his son. His son was named Shir Joshu. And that name means a remnant will return. It wasn't uncommon for God to tell his prophets to name their children very symbolic things. And the children themselves throughout their whole life would be this continuous sign to the people of God to remind them of God's promises. And so Isaiah's son was named Shir Joshub, a remnant will return. And so the whole purpose of bringing, or part of the purpose of bringing his son with him, was to give Ahaz hope. You won't be destroyed, but the people of God won't be destroyed, but rather a remnant will be preserved. God will preserve his people. This son is a promise from God that he will preserve his people. So Isaiah brought his son, Shir Joshub, to Ahaz to bring to Ahaz a message of hope. And there was another reason why he brought his son, and we'll look at that a little later. Isaiah here, though, is carrying his infant son, Shear Jashub, his very young son, came up to Ahaz at the upper pool, and he spoke. He said first three things. He said, first, be careful. He said this because he knows that King Ahaz is thinking about asking Assyria to come and help, and Isaiah is basically saying, be careful about what you decide right here. It could mean the fate of your country. Be very careful. And then he says, be quiet, or be calm. Calm down and listen up. And then he says, be not afraid. Isaiah is bringing to Ahaz a message of hope. Be careful, be quiet, and be not afraid. And then Isaiah tells him the good news, the promise of victory. He says this, do not lose heart because of those two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and of the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the Sovereign Lord says. This will not happen. Those two kings that you are afraid of, they have no power. They will not succeed, Ahaz. They will not conquer you. God is promising Ahaz victory over his enemies. Well, Ahaz, in his unbelief, is not quick to listen. He doesn't follow God. He doesn't believe in God. He doesn't care about these promises. They don't mean anything to him. But God goes to great lengths to assure Ahaz that he is going to do what he promised. And that's why God told him to bring his son Shear Jashub, whose name is the promise that God will preserve his people. But that's not all. God, through the prophet Isaiah, he commands Ahaz, ask me for a sign. Ask me for anything, as big as you want, as small as you want. I will prove to you that I am trustworthy and I will do exactly as I promised. God here is calling out to Ahaz, you can trust in me. You can trust me with your life. Ask me and I'll prove it. Ask anything. I'll give you a sign as big as the heavens. I'll prove to you that I'm watching over you. I'm watching over my people. Don't run to Assyria. They'll turn on you. You can't trust them. You can trust in me. Wouldn't this be amazing? How many times have we wanted this opportunity? God, just give me a sign that this is going to happen. Or give me a sign that you're watching over me. Or give me a sign that you're really there. Ahaz has this opportunity. But he refuses. He says, no, I won't test God that way. It sounds pretty nice. He dresses up his rebellion with these nice religious words, but it's false piety. It's disobedience to God's command. God says, ask me for a sign. And Ahaz says, no, I'm not going to do that. Ahaz here has made up his mind. He's not going to trust God for deliverance. And if God gives him a sign, it's going to be that much harder for him to disregard God. And he wants to disregard God. It doesn't matter how many times God proves that he is God and proves that he has power over the world and proves that he is there to protect his people. Ahaz ignores all the proofs. And he will not believe God. He will not trust in him. He will not follow him. His mind is made up. I won't ask God for a sign. I don't want a sign. Isaiah speaks and he says, it's not my patience that you're trying, but it's God's patience. God has been patient with Ahaz. Ahaz continues in his stubborn unbelief, but God continually calls out to him, trust in me, you can trust in me. So God says, you refuse to believe. You refuse to ask for a sign, but I will give you a sign. And this sign will prove beyond doubt that I am with you, that I am with my people, that I am the one who saves. Behold, the virgin will become pregnant and will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, which later we understand means God with us. A woman who has never ever been with a man will conceive. This scientifically, physiologically impossible sign will prove that God is with us and that He has the power to save us. It is this magnificent prophecy that was fulfilled in the miraculous conception and birth of Jesus Christ there in the womb of Virgin Mary. The only virgin in the history of the world who gave birth. And she not only gave birth to a son, not just an ordinary son, but she gave birth to the Son of God. The eternal Son of God who fills the heavens and the earth. She gave birth to Him. She gave birth to Emmanuel. God with us. Isaiah is pointing ahead 700 years to the conception and birth of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, and it's this sign. This is the greatest sign, the greatest proof that God is with us. He's with us to save. Well, how does this sign help Ahaz in his situation? He would never see the fulfillment of this prophecy. How does this help Ahaz in his unbelief, since he won't even be around when this sign is fulfilled? Well, this sign now is no longer just for him. Initially, God told Ahaz to ask for a sign, and it would be a sign that would assure Ahaz of the immediate redemption that he would, the immediate salvation that he would have from the Arameans and the Israelites. This would be a sign that God is with him. This would have been a personalized, customized sign for Ahaz to assure him of immediate salvation. But when Ahaz refused to ask God for a sign, God still decided to give a sign. He decided to give a sign anyhow, but now it's not just to Ahaz. It is a bigger sign. It's a sign that wouldn't just be for wicked, stubborn Ahaz, but it's a sign that would be given to everyone in the world to take note of. It'd be a sign that would not only point to salvation from the Arameans and the Israelites, but it would be a sign that would point to a greater salvation, a more significant salvation. Salvation from the armies of hell, salvation from the wrath of God, salvation from sin and death. Salvation and brought into the presence of God. Here, God is no longer just speaking to Ahaz. Trust in me and I'll be with you. But now he's speaking to the whole world. Trust in me and I will be with you to save you. Now he's speaking to us. Trust in me and I will be with you to save you. I will show you that I am trustworthy, because a virgin will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel. The virgin birth, this miraculous conception of Jesus Christ, is a sign that God is with us, and he is with us to save us. Don't get caught trusting in these other things for life and safety, but trust in God. He is our only hope. Isaiah spoke to the gospel to Ahaz here. This is the gospel. Don't run to the Assyrians. Don't run to the gods of this world. They will all backfire. They will stab you in the back. They will attack you. But trust in me. The two verses following this great promise have been a source of a lot of debate over the years. We know that the fulfillment of this prophecy is the conception and birth of Jesus Christ. But the verses after this prophecy is this. It says, and he will be called Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings that you dread, the kings of Israel and Aram, they will be laid waste. Well, it sounds as if Isaiah expects Emmanuel to be born in the lifetime of Ahaz, during Ahaz's day. And before Emmanuel is old enough to know the difference between right and wrong, the nations of Israel and Aram will be destroyed. Well, we know that God used Assyria to come and destroy Israel and Aram within a few years of this time, of this passage. But there is no indication that this Emmanuel that Isaiah spoke of was born at this time. There was no virgin who gave birth to Emmanuel at that time. Well, then, why does it say before he is old enough to tell the difference between right and wrong, these two kingdoms will be destroyed? Well, here's how we understand these verses. The prophecy of a virgin giving birth to Emmanuel is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He, Emmanuel, will eat curds and honey. This is symbolic of a royal diet. He will grow up as heir to the throne. He will grow up and become the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is obviously referring to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So verses 14 and 15 speak of Christ, speak of Emmanuel. But now here in verse 16, he transitions. And here's where we go back to that son that Isaiah had with him, his infant son, Shir Jashub, which means a remnant will return. And you can imagine Isaiah holding his son in his own arms. And with Shir Jashub in his arms, Isaiah stops the prophecy about Emmanuel. And in verse 16, he points to his own son and he says, before this boy knows the difference between right and wrong, the nations of the two kings that you fear will be destroyed. Isaiah first announces the coming of the sign, the coming of Emmanuel. And then he continues on and assures Ahaz that within a few years, before Shir Jashub can tell the difference between right and wrong, Israel and Aram will be destroyed. You see how gracious God is here? Despite Ahaz's stubborn unbelief, his rejection of God, he still promises that Israel and Aram will be destroyed within a few years. God continues to be patient with Ahaz, saying, you can trust in me. Watch, I'm going to destroy your enemies. You can trust in me. You can trust in me and I will be with you to save you. God was speaking the gospel to Ahaz. Trust in me and I will be with you to save you. He spoke to Ahaz about Emmanuel, that miraculously born son, born to a virgin who will come and save. Don't trust in Assyria, trust in Emmanuel. Trust in me. This prophecy was fulfilled in the coming of Christ. And I'll read the few verses from Matthew. Matthew 1:21 and following. It says, the Virgin Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The prophecy has now been fulfilled for the whole world to see. Only one virgin in the history of the world has given birth. It's Mary. And she gave birth to Emmanuel. The more we talk about his birth, the more we grow accustomed to it. But a virgin who had never known a man, she hadn't known a man at that point. She became pregnant, and not just pregnant with a normal boy, but she became pregnant with the eternal Son of God, the God who fills the heavens and the earth. It's impossible for our finite minds to comprehend how the second person of the Trinity, the God who fills the heavens and the earth, the God who spoke and created all things, how he became man. He was born like we were born. He became one of his own creatures. How in the world can that be? Jesus became a man while at the same time continuing to be the eternal, infinite Son of God who created the heavens and the earth. He's the only one, the only God-man. God came to be with us, to be like us, to live among us, and to save us. That's the hope of the Incarnation. The Incarnation is the sign that assures us that God is with us. And just as God urged Ahaz to trust in him, God also continues to call out to us, trust in me. I will be with you to save you. Trust in Emmanuel and he will be with you to save you. Don't fall into this kind of thinking that we'll be saved if the right party controls government. Don't think that we're going to be saved by eating better, or starting a new workout regimen. Don't think that we'll be saved by doctors. Don't think that we're going to be saved by our good public educational system who will train the next generation and they'll be gooder, or they'll be better. I did it on purpose. Don't think that we'll be saved by a strong army. Don't think that we'll be saved by a good police force. Don't think we'll be saved by a good healthcare system. Don't think we'll be saved by a good husband or a good wife. Don't think that we'll be saved by our good investments, our good retirement. None of these things have the power to save. You can all be gone tomorrow. And so God calls out to each of us right now. He calls out to you. Just as he called out to Ahaz, trust in me. Trust in Emmanuel. And God will be with you. God says, I will be with you to save you. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't call the police when we're in trouble, or we get rid of our army, or we remove ourselves from politics. But it means that our hope is not in these things. Don't be so discouraged when these things in the world don't go the way you think they ought to go. Don't be afraid because of these things. Don't be afraid, because if you cling to Emmanuel, if you trust in Christ, then God will be with you to save you. God is the one who grants safety and health and prosperity and education and technological advancements. God is the one who gives all those things. God is the one who takes those things away. God is the one who gives life, and God is the one who destroys. God is the one who saves. Trust in Emmanuel, and God will be with you to save you. This also doesn't mean that when you trust in God, he's going to take away all your troubles like that. Sometimes when you turn to Christ, he brings you through the valley of trouble, through the valley of the shadow of death, so that your faith is proved genuine. Well, then you say, what's the point of trusting in him if it doesn't guarantee good health and a good bank account and good marriage and good kids and a good life? God doesn't promise those things right now. He doesn't want you to be wrapped up with those things, but he wants you to be wrapped up with him. He wants you to rejoice over this great news that God is with you. Not just rejoicing over the things that you have. God is with you. Rejoice in that. He promises that he will be with you every step of the way, holding your hand as you go along. He will be with you there, conforming you to Christ. He will be with you there, escorting you into glory. If you don't know Christ, then you're walking alone right now. And you have no hope. You are walking alone in this unstable world, and everything you know and love may be taken away from you, may be lost tomorrow. It will show itself to be as empty as it really is. Nothing has the power to save you except Emmanuel. Trust in Emmanuel, trust in Jesus Christ, and he will be with you to save you. And for those of you who do know Emmanuel, who have trusted in Jesus Christ, don't give up on him. Don't give up trusting in him. Don't fall into the thinking that our safety depends on our own physical abilities or our armies or our police force. But trust in the fact that God is with you. Don't be tricked into believing that our economic growth rests on our government or on our small business owners or on us. No, we need God with us. He's the only one. Don't be fooled into believing that the Assyrians are going to come in and make everything all right. They won't. Everything will fall to the ground unless God is with us. Don't trust in those things. Set your eyes on Emmanuel. Trust in him and he will save you. God has come. And he has come to live among us, and he is with us. Trust in him, and he will be with you to save you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have not left us alone, but you have come to be with us. That you have stooped down from the glories of heaven and you became one of us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you became a man to be like us in every way, to suffer every temptation far beyond any temptation that we can understand. And yet you were faultless. And we thank you that you died on that cross in order to bring that salvation that was promised to us all throughout the Old Testament. We thank you that Emmanuel has come. We do not hope in this world around us, but we hope in you. Please do good to your people. We trust in you to save. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.